It's a very graphic psalm. It starts off as a deer pants for streams of water, as a hind, it says in some versions, wandering through the hot and dry desert, the wilderness, looking for refreshment. The discovery is streams of living water. The panting comes to the end for the deer. Cool, clear water passing through his palate, filling his stomach, and blessing his heart. Unfortunately, this is more of a physical yearning. The psalmist here is talking about something so much deeper. It reminded me of my dog, Kibbe. Anyone here knows Arabic? You know what Kibbe is, right? Who would name their dog Kibbe? I did. And my roommate actually went on a retreat with Youth for Christ, and he brought home 10 puppies. Kibbe was the one we kept. And my roommate found a wife, and guess who got Kibbe? And I had him until my dear wife came along. And there was a decision we had to make. The dog goes or I go, she said. I said, give me 24 hours to pray about it. She stayed. But I wasn't the greatest dog owner in the world. I think Proverbs 12:23 says, basically, a righteous man knows how to care for his animal. Well, that made me almost unrighteous. Because I'd leave the morning at 6 o'clock. Sometimes I wouldn't get home till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And man, that dog had the strongest kidney in Northeast Ohio. When I'd finally take him out, he'd lift that leg and see him for about 4 or 5 minutes. And then we'd run up the steps because I was living on top of a garage in luxury, furniture that Salvation Army refused to take when I got married. And that dog would go right for the water bowl, furiously drinking and slopping up the water, and he didn't care where the water went, and frankly, I didn't either. It was kind of neat to watch the freedom of just getting something deeply satisfied. But in this psalm, it's much deeper than a dog and even a deer. It paints a great picture. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah, who were exiled Levitical priests around 970, 971 BC, living 100 to 150 miles from Jerusalem and from the temple of God. They were exiles. Many times during Israel's history, they were exiled away from their homeland. Many years spent in the desert, in Egypt, under Babylonian captivity, under enemy control. Easy to say, where are you? And not even ask the question, what about me? Did I contribute to this at all? But sometimes it's not a matter of what we've contributed, it's just we don't understand. Because life can be extremely difficult. And the longer you live, you'll figure that out. The quicker you can start to think that way, the better you're going to be down the road. When you get jumped by the difficulties and challenges that you didn't ask for, but won't avoid most of us. The psalmist was writing about more than a physical desire for water. He was in a period of desperation, a period of crisis. Anybody know anyone like that today? You don't know where to turn. You do, but it gets lost in the shuffle. He was looking for God, the living God, to quench his soul like only God could. And I want to kind of go back and forth a little bit because we're looking at Old Testament, but the revelation of the New Testament gives us deeper hope. He's looking for the living God. Streams of living water. Notice he doesn't say a stagnant pond. He wants water that's flowing with life. Jesus, interestingly enough, in John chapter 7, says this, speaking of himself, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. And when living waters flow within, guess what? They flow without from you. And God will use that trial that you're struggling with to minister and bring glory to his name and help somebody. I probably have had 3 conversations, and I didn't even allude to this psalm, with people in this position, and we're even asking these same questions. And I'm just saying, amen, amen, and amen. Because the psalms are real. They're very transparent. If you're struggling with feelings and emotions and stuff, read psalms every day, apart from anything else you might do. For the minute, they don't always seem to end hunky-dory. They'll get there, though, because we have a God who promises that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Whether I see it or not, that's where I got to lock my mind into. God is good regardless. His nature is good. His person is good. His power is absolute. And his plan is always good. Many years ago, I said, Lord, Romans 8:28, all things work. Help me to see this thing before 10 years pass. How many times do we kind of like, we're way out here, and then we look back and we say, oh, now I know why he allowed that. At the time, it made no sense in the world. It almost made me want to turn away from the only one who can help me. And we're going to see that in this psalm in a minute here. The psalmist isn't looking for refreshment from a cool beverage. It's a pant of sheer and utter desperation. Have you ever been there? You live long enough, you will be. The question is not what, but when, and then who do I turn to? Who do I trust? You see, if you're a believer here, and if you're not a believer yet, know one thing. Satan hates your very blessed guts. If you don't know Christ, Satan's goal is to blind you from his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, you'll never understand God until the Spirit of God breaks through out of your profession of your need for him, confessing of your sin. We might even get angry at the very one that we're crying out to, where are you? And it's silent because I'm blinded by my own sinfulness that Satan is glad to do to you. You can say God is good and Satan hates me every day. And it's not to give Satan more glory than he deserves. But the fact of the matter is, if you think nobody loves you, you're in the middle of a war between the deepest of evil and the greatest of good. God versus the evil one. And he's relentless. When I want to let down my guard, he's just waiting. Because he knows he's going down ultimately. But he's a good fighter. And he likes to know where he can get us, where he can frustrate us, where he can disappoint us, where he can get us to even to that place where we, God, I'm tired of you. I'm through with you. He'll blind the unbeliever. Secondly, he will hinder your spiritual progress so you'll get so consumed with things of the world that the kingdom of God falls very short on your to-do list. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, should remind all of us here. And the quicker we get it, the better we'll be. In verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's not a Sunday school lesson. I can remember preaching a men's retreat. They wanted me to do this on the armor of God. I said, I'll only do it if you let me do it my way. What's your way? The armor of God is the thing that we learn in our head but refuse to do every day because we think we can deal with it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. We're at war with somebody we can't see, who hates you. His demons in the heavenlies, his temptations, his traps to get us off track. We can get consumed with good things. He's fine with that. Because the more we are consumed with stuff or people, the less we can possibly be consumed with God. Take that from one who knows. God let me, this is my own personal side, this shirt is not to rub it in, it's to remind me. Because God let me enjoy Monday night for about a minute and a half, and I tried to hang on to it a little longer because my son was over. I didn't want to be a party pooper. But the Lord said, okay, it's over. Those who glorify me through this event, praise the Lord. Those who don't, it's going to pass. And I watched the parade yesterday, and I was thinking, what are they going to say on Monday? What's next? The pressure of having to do it again, or am I going to sign a pro contract or not, or what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, the victory is gone. Satan likes to do that, to rob the victory that God has given us by his mercy and by his grace. And third, if you are a kingdom player, he wants that to stop immediately. He wants to hinder you so you won't impact other people for the kingdom. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes how the devil deals with us. He says in verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because Satan, where does he attack best? Right here. He fills us with lies and doubts and fears, trying to hinder that relationship that we already have from God, trying to diminish in my mind. I can't. And Jesus is saying, already done. It's finished. Walk in the victory of finished ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in the name of Jesus, Satan loses all power by our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You got to know that when the battle is fierce. Don't just sit back and take it. Oh, woe is me. Attack. 1 Corinthians 16:14, stand firm in love. The love of God, the power of God that has already defeated the enemy that you're feeling the pressure from. There are three things I want to kind of highlight really quickly. Famous last words, right? But I'll try to be quick. First off, what is the psalmist experiencing? That's why I love this psalm. I encourage you to read it when you get home and make it so very personal if it relates to you today. It says his soul thirsts for God. He's lost his way home. Remember, he's miles away from Jerusalem and from the temple. And he's saying, I feel like I don't know how to get back there again. You ever feel that way? I don't know how to reconnect with you, God. Man, I was once so vital, and now I'm lost. I'm homesick. Where do I go to meet with God? He says, when do I go to meet with God? His soul is very, very homesick for God. This psalm, oftentimes in the Hebrew commentary, is combined with Psalm 43. It's just one long lament. I can remember reading Psalm 88 at probably one of the lowest moments of my life. And I read it from start to finish. There wasn't one optimistic word in the psalm. And I said, how can this be? Why would that even be in the book? And then it dawned on me, Because sometimes we have days like that. It seems like God is gone, but he's never gone. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never leave you or forsake you. Repeat after me. He will never. You've got to speak to yourself. When you feel like you're in that drift. Because what we do when we're in that drift is we usually keep it to ourselves. We smile on the outside. How you doing? I'm just fine. How you doing? Wonderful. Y'all lying. I'm lying. That's where Satan wants us. Either physically isolated or emotionally isolated. Because he can influence his power over us in that vulnerable moment. He says here that, what's he eating? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. You ever cry so hard that you taste the salt in your tears? That's what he's saying here. That's the only nutrition he has. Salty tears that are just pouring through him, blinding your eyes. You can't even see straight. And it feels horrible, and it tastes worse. And that's only the start of it. What's he experiencing? Verse 3b, verse 9, a continuing taunting, a mocking from the enemy. It's one of the things that I just, when I read that passion story again, how much Jesus took from the enemy, let alone the crucifixion. They reviled him. They spit at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. You're God, get down from there. You phony you. That hurts. Words hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones is the biggest lie in the world. Names will never hurt me. I know people that get disabled by something that was said 40 and 50 years ago and have never been able to get over it. I say this sensitively. I believe in addictive groups for support. And I understand why someone says, hey, my name is Joe and I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, whatever. But if you're a child of the living God, your identity has been changed. I might say I'm struggling with alcohol, but I'm a child of the living God, and he will not turn his back on me regardless of what I'm dealing with. I've got to remember that I'm part of a different family now. Blood family is great, sometimes not so great. And when it's not so great, it probably drove you to the one who was absolutely great, right? I thank my dad now for not being the greatest dad in the world because he helped me see my God. And I'm so grateful my dad got saved night before he died. The peace is unbelievable. He says, where is your God? Verse 9, you've forgotten me. The mocking is with a spirit of arrogance. Oppressed by the enemy, yielding a spirit of mourning and intolerable sadness. So sad you don't want to be with anybody, you don't want to talk to anybody. You know that feeling? Guess what? Satan loves it. He loves isolation. He loves to go one-on-one with saints that are hurting or confused. Because his business is trying to mess with your head, which will mess with your heart, what will mess with your actions. He knows what he's doing. He's not a fool, but he's a loser. And I know I'm going to get it for saying that, but I plead the blood of Jesus on my life. Why have you forgotten me? You remember Jesus, those words on the cross? Maybe the most painful words spoken in the New Testament. My God, why have you forsaken me? This was the God who said, my favor is upon you at his baptism. And somebody reminded me this morning, before he did one thing, God's favor was already on him. So don't earn God's favor. You're born into it through the blood of Christ. Thank him for that each and every day. The suffering, the aloneness, the sense of being overwhelmed feeling, verse 7, deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. And I thank Bob Davis for our little conversation before church today, because I was referencing Lake Erie in my message today. It's perhaps the cruelest and most violent of all the Great Lakes. You ever been there? You seen the water kick out of, you just go crazy? It can happen just like that. Bob reminded me today that there's 200 ships buried underneath the waters of Lake Erie. 200. And I can assure you, almost all of them went out thinking, this is a nice cruise, catch me a few bass here today or walleye. Going to get to destination A to destination B, and I don't get anywhere but down. That's what the psalmist is feeling. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. Everything is pouring over me. I can't survive this stuff. Well, you can in the Lord. You can't on your own. And this all culminates in verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Write down Psalm 79, 10. That was one of the words that was spoken to Israel when they're in their disobedient state. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Spoken by the enemy. He's suffering a physical and spiritual agony and pain. You might be suffering that today and you don't know why. Let me give you a little clue. Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you're not saved here today, that might be the start of what you're feeling and why you're feeling it. And that immense pressure that's causing you to struggle might be God trying to break through and say, I paid for this. But you got to confess and trust me. You cannot save yourself. You will never save yourself. And to be in that middle ground is the worst ground. You're with me, you're not with me. You're with me, you're not with me. It's one or the other. We process through life, trust me. I know that as good well as anybody. But you're either a part of him or not, and it will show in the fruit of your obedience to him. He was feeling this, the psalmist. Broken, physically broken. Spiritually abandoned from the people that he once trusted. The temple where he worshiped. And even feeling abandoned by God. Secondly, how did the psalmist fight this battle? It's very important to see this because it's not normal. Verse 4, he poured out his soul. What do? When you suffer? You keep it all to yourself, right? There's nothing therapeutic about that. Start off by pouring it out to him, but you might need a brother or sister to help you through this thing. As iron sharpens iron. All the one another's in the New Testament. We're macho people in America, independent people in America. Satan loves that spirit because it turns into pride. And pride comes before what? Say it again. Oh boy, that's weak. Pride comes before the fall. If you want to fall, stay proud. It's only a matter of his time before it'll happen. Why? Because God loves you so much, he'll let you fall to be there to pick you up when you finally cry out to him. Do I understand all this stuff? Absolutely not. Do I trust it? Absolutely. He pours out his soul. It's thinking of a dry riverbed that used to be filled with water, and it's not now. He remembers, it says here in verse 4b, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And I thought about that, to be honest. Do we really miss being a part of the worship with God's people? Or is this like, I'll be good to God day? I hope there's a yearning in here. I mean, there's many times, you know, rumor is I'm a pastor. And, you know, I'm laying in bed, and I said, okay, this is it. Debbie, come on, you got to get going. I don't want to go. People hate me. I'm tired of this. But, Joe, you're the pastor. You got to go. It happens to us, too. That's why when I don't preach, 98% of the time, I'm there. Encouraging who's preaching, taking part in the worship that I need, whether I realize it or not. Because you might feel good on the outside, but there's a soul inside that's starting to suffer from a lack of nourishment and focus. But what does he do here? He misses, not only misses, but he has a remembrance of this. I wrote down in my notes, do you have a remembrance journal in your heart? Are there things that you could tell me just like that, what God has done in your life? When God saved you, when he delivered you, how he provided when nothing was happening? Or do you live just moment by moment? Now he loves me, now he doesn't. Because there's times you got to draw back on what he's done as his evidence of his love for you. That's why I quote this thing several times during the year, a little less now. But Jerry Bridges, the great author, said this, speak the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself that you were once lost and now you're found. You were once blind, but now you see. You were lost in guilt and God delivered you from that when the blood of Christ washed you. Remind yourself every single day about that, because here's what I know. It's his greatest act of hope and mercy. And not only does he save a wretch like me, he loves a wretch like me. Even when I'm still acting like a wretch. He recognizes the protection of the Mighty One. He acknowledges God's power. Verse 4, I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. The God who he calls his rock, his redeemer, his defender, his refuge. And one of the best therapies he shows us is contrary to most New Testament teaching. James 1 says these words, and if you want to be wise in relationship, take them to heart. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The psalmist says, not now. Be quick to speak to yourself. Don't listen to those evil voices, those lies that are coming out of you, coming into you. But speak directly to your soul who God is and what God has done. And get out of here, Satan. Speak to yourself. I you know, we've all seen that. That was me. I'm walking down the street. And our first thought is, the guy's crazy. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe he was speaking to his own soul. Through the Holy Spirit, he became his own therapist. Speaking the truth of who God is and what God has done in his life. He's unloading his burden to God. He speaks honestly about his feelings, even though sometimes I might even blame God. God can take it. He's a big God. You're not going to hurt his feelings. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he never can't not. That's what makes him God. I try my best to be a good father, but I know I fail. A good jiddo, but I know I fail. But my God never fails. And I'm so, so grateful for that. He says to pour out your soul, unburden yourself from your terrible grief, pain, and agony. Your soul is panting for help. He paints a horrible picture in verse 6. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I'll remember you. The picture of downcast here is a sheep flipped on its back, flailing his legs because no power to get back right side up unless a shepherd comes and helps him. You can't help yourself when only God can. It's not about pulling up your pants and sucking it up. It's about yielding your weakness to his strength and let him work to his glory. Faith reasons with fears. Hope argues with sorrows. Faith and hope. And this is a sign of strength, not weakness. Lastly, what were his requests? First and foremost, put my hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Why God? Get this one. We had to deal with it a couple years ago, and boy, we got some counsel, and it was simple, but it's helpful because we fall into a trap. My hope isn't in answered prayers. My hope is in the God who answers prayers. Do you get the difference? I will hold hostage God if my hope is in answered prayers, because when they're not coming at the time, okay, let me try something else. And you go to visit Zelda at the astronomy store or whatever. Check out my palms. Put your hope in God like the psalmist does. Not what he has done, but who he is. And then let him do what he'll do for his glory. We're New Testament people. Your hope is in your Savior, Jesus Christ, who as I speak right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for all the saints. How does he do that? I have no clue. But I'm glad he does. Because he is God and I'm not. His thoughts and ways are much higher than my thoughts or ways. Don't try to always figure him out. The biggest idol we can have is the idol of understanding. If I don't understand it, I don't believe it. Well, guess who loses on that count? God's grace swims through the roaring waves. Isaiah 43, 2 through 4. Some of you know this verse. We all need it. Do not fear, for I redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And notice it doesn't say if. It says when. When means we'll all go through it sometime. If it's conditional, when is factual. But when it happens, I'm there, baby. I'll take you through the fire. I'll take you through the water. Hang on to me. We're going to get through this thing, and we're going to flip it for my good and my glory. couple verses and I close. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits in his word. I put my hope and I wait for the Lord more than a watchman in the night, more than a watchman in the night. Lamentation 3:24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. I think it's one of the hardest words in the English vocabulary. Wait. W-E-I-G-H-T. But most of all, W-A-I-T. But let me tell you, wait is not a passive word. It's called active waiting. I keep seeking. I pray with expectation. I don't let it stop me from doing what I need to do and being what I need to be. It's actively waiting. It's not sitting here like, I could do this for a long time. It's not that. It's being about God's business with a peace that passes all understanding inside. God, I don't understand what's going on, but use me to encourage somebody, even with the mess I'm feeling right now. Those salty tears, Psalm 56:8 said he bottles them up and records each one in his book, i.e., he knows every detail you're going through. He knows every detail you're going through. Turn to him. It talks about songs in the night here, and it made me think about WCRF. Every Sunday night at 10 or 11 o'clock, there's a show by Erwin Lutzer called Songs in the Night. And it's soothing music with scriptural encouragement to take you into your new week as you go to bed. Jesus is speaking love songs in the night to you if you open up your heart to him. Remember his blessings, his many blessings. His justification, which removes all guilt. His sanctification, which assures you you can change. His adoption that puts you into his divine family, and his resurrection, which defeats dying and the fear of death. And they're all from him. You've done nothing to earn that. They're gifts from God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, but I know somehow that only when it's dark enough can I see the stars in the sky. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. And how does this hope mature? I wish there was a different way. But let me read from Romans 5, 3 to 5. We also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to me, who was given to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can put up that scripture now if you would, Tim. The prophet Habakkuk was responding to God in the midst of national ruin, economic collapse, and extreme personal distress, awaiting the incoming Babylonian invasion. This is Habakkuk 3:17-19, and I close with this. In a horrible state, he writes these words. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, say yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. If you need to pray with somebody, please do it. You can come forward and pray with someone. You can find someone out there to pray with. But don't carry this stuff by yourself, please. Don't give Satan another opportunity to just glorify himself. When God wants to use whatever situation we're in, release it to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in you. Life is overwhelming sometimes. We don't understand all we're going through. I so often during the week think of many of you crying out to God, why, Lord? It's not for me to know why necessarily, but it is for all of us to learn how to trust. It acknowledges who you are in the great times, and you're the same God in the not so great times. Release suffering, release agony, release that desire to want to keep things all bogged up inside. I want to say this in a right spirit, unconstipate our soul. That we would confess what you already know and see you start to move as we encourage one another. We started off with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Holy Spirit, continue working, I pray, on my brothers and sisters, on me. Lord, if anybody here is yet to really confess your name, that's the first thing that has to change. Call them to yourself. Not to worry on the person on their right, on the person on their left. Just look up to you because you love them with an everlasting love. And the proof is salvation through the blood of your Son. We pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.